Have you ever taken time out to wonder why we think of Jesus as humble? I'm not disputing it, he is, but he doesn't always sound it, does he? I mean, his language can be very shocking at times. I am the light of the world. That's hardly the kind of talk you expect from a humble man. And when he follows it up with, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, it's hard to avoid at least a sort of shiver of slightly awkward embarrassment. I mean, we'd prefer it if it would suit some of our British sensitivities better, if it would actually suit many other cultural sensitivities better, if someone else said it about him. That would be easier to take, wouldn't it? You know, if they said, oh, no, he is the light of the world. Well, it's happening that way round here. Only it produces even more shockwaves. The words weren't spoken about Jesus, but by Jesus. And he turns to his disciples and he says to them, you are the light of the world. See, I am is becoming you are. As if at least something of I am is in the you who are. As you'll see from the first verse of the chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples, but he doesn't talk about them holding a candle for him, but getting a light from him. And it's that second word that makes it even harder, isn't it? You are the light of the world. I mean, if only he'd said, you could be, or you will be, or you should be, or you ought to be. But he says, you are the light of the world. This isn't a development plan. And there doesn't seem to be a plan B either. Now, work it through. It is staggering if that is how Jesus thinks of his disciples. I mean, it means, for example, that Jesus looks at the West End and he doesn't finger the BBC as the light of the world for all its global reach. He's not pointing to John Lewis for all their significant partnership scheme. He doesn't look to Starbucks for all its value as a meeting place where friendships can grow. You are the light of the world is directed at communities like us, groups of his disciples. If in 2013 the lasting value we highlighted was prayer, this year the focus is on fellowship, by which I don't mean having coffee together, but growing into the kind of community God wants us to be. Our vision statement, as many of you will know, is that God's put us here so that we can be growing an international community, which is what we are, to reach a multicultural society, which is what's outside the doors, for Christ. But what kind of community is God building, and how will it reach society? And, well, what kind of community? It's one that reflects Christ. And how is it going to reach society? Well, he says, you are the light of the world. See, if you are the light of the world, then you need to reflect Christ. Now, I don't know how that engages for you on Monday morning. You know, what does it mean to walk through the office doors or whatever doors you walk through? What will it look like to live, you are the light of the world? There, you know, with the awkward boss, with the demanding client, with the pressured colleague, with the dodgy deal or whatever. I mean, of course, there's so many of us with so many different situations, I can't possibly answer it, but yeah, I'll tell you what, after the service, whatever you normally talk about with others over coffee, just put it to one side for 1 week and try this for the coffee question. Why not work out together, what does living you're the light of the world look like for me on Monday morning? And it may not be anything dramatic. It may just be very small acts of love and kindness. You may feel very feeble in the situation you're in, as if you're the only one there. Well, if you are, remember, if you were to leave, the light would go out. Johnny was just telling me about one of the many universities around here. There's some 20,000 students at it, and there's a tiny Christian union. But over this academic year already, they've begun to build some relationships with friends, which means that those friends over this past week have been willing to come with them and hear the gospel at the mission that the Christian unions from central London have been running here in this building this last week. They're very small, but they're shining. You are the light of the world, so reflect Christ. So, love each other. You are, you see here, it is plural. It's not singular. They pick up so many of the commentaries and they only seem to speak of the individual disciple, but Jesus speaks to the disciples as a group, to us as a church family, if you like. And it's fascinating to watch the track of where all of this has come from. Back in Isaiah's day, God said this. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles. You know, that's the nations. That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The light for the world is the mission he seems to be giving for Israel, but it was a nation which was unable to deliver, so it's fulfilled in her Messiah, Jesus. And now he's handing the responsibility on to the community of his disciples. We can't. We must not reduce this to individualism. See, the mark of the community is love, and as you work your way through the New Testament, you'll see that worked out in different ways, materially. As they provide financially for the needy among them. Very practically, they run a soup kitchen to feed their hungry and only just save it from breaking down in divisive squabbling. They provide later on a widow's list and then have to guard against that being exploited. But neither the successes nor the frustrations and the remedies can be experienced if all I look at and see is an individual. Or relationally, I read the New Testament and it keeps throwing out words like encouraging and forgiving and bearing with and honoring one another. You can't see those if all you can see is an individual. They're community qualities. And the challenge for us as a church is whether we'll get close enough to one another to show them, because it means you have to be close enough at times to feel uncomfortable if you're going to show them. I need to be close enough to be wronged by you if ever I'm going to show forgiveness to you. You need to be close enough to me for me to frustrate you if you're going to show a bearing and a long-suffering with me. Our battle in the anonymity of a big city is to make sure we don't hide in the anonymity of a big church. Because it's easy to keep relations superficial, isn't it? You know, most of us know how to give a nice warm smile, a little wave of the hand and a nod, and we can ask the how are you type questions, which you never follow through because, well, so we've been very nice and actually little connection. You know, it's simple in some ways to stay united because we never get close enough to be divided. But if we didn't hide, if we did get close enough, if a church as diverse as ours is, was to be a community offering that kind of practical, emotional support to one another, then we'd be living, you are the light of the world. And partnership is just a way of expressing the commitment discipleship demands. It doesn't require me to leave personality behind, just individualism. Some people hate it whenever they're asked to fill in a form. You know, I can be a Christian without being a partner. Of course you can. But Christ calls us to his church. So why sit on the edge? I can belong without being a partner. Oh, of course you can, but if I just belong on my terms, pick and choose what I want, that isn't the heart attitude that spells team, never mind church. I can be a light of the world without being a partner. Yes, but so much of that light is shown in partnership. Why keep your distance? Well, the final mark of this light of the world community: reflect Christ, love one another, serve others. See, come and see what Jesus does with this light. Look back at our passage again. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world, he says. And then watch how he goes on. It's rather odd in one sense. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. I mean, that's just stating the obvious, isn't it? If you're going to put something on top of a hill, we're likely to see it. Well, here's another example of stating the obvious. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Well, that was the whole point of lighting it in the first place, wasn't it? It is pretty obvious. A town cannot be. People don't choose to. Some things are meant to be seen, Jesus is saying. And Christian communities are one of them. See how he goes on, verse 16? In the same way, let your light shine before others. Now, some of us are finding this idea a little awkward. We want to stay under the radar. You know, we throw out the phrase sometimes, you know, oh, look, I'll just let my light shine. But we don't mean what Jesus means here. We hope we won't be noticed. Jesus hopes we will. Let your light shine before others. It doesn't need to be brash and arrogant and attention-seeking. It doesn't have to be a flashing neon light, but it's not secret discipleship. The fruit of our discipleship is meant to be noticed. Here's a thought I've been chewing on a little bit. All Souls is quite famous pretty much around the world. I can't remember the last time I went almost anywhere without someone coming up to me and they'd not only heard of All Souls, but they'd been here at some point or another. We're quite famous around the world. I suspect we are not as well known in W1 as we ought to be. I mean, it may be an encouraging sign. The last 18 months, we've picking up people who, you know, have come in and explored for the first time. Said, oh, is this a church, is it? You know, I've lived around the corner. I've always wondered what this was. I mean, not enough ever to step foot through the door, but, you know, I work down the street and I've passed by. You know, we're not as well known as we should be. Lights do different things, don't they? Light can warn. I mean, put it in a lighthouse. That's what it's for. Light can attract. A light in a window on a sort of cold, dark, foggy night can be a wonderfully, warmly attractive thing. Lights can guide, a torch showing you where to go. But above everything else, light is meant to be visible. It won't do any of those things if it can't be seen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Christian, lived as a light in the world of Nazi Germany. And he wrote this: flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. He went on to explain, a community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. Now, of course, it's going to look different wherever you go around the world. In countries like North Korea and China, there can be remarkable but quiet witness. Mark Mennell was telling me the other day of one country he'd visited where a church in a big tourist town could put a table on a pavement with Christian literature on it and give it away to people passing by quite freely. Another town, just an hour's journey away, a church plant was hounded out of town with stones. Bonhoeffer would have understood that. And he'd have encouraged those of us who can enjoy our freedom not to waste our visibility. So what is this light we're shining? What does Jesus mean by it? Come to verse 16 again. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, the light is good deeds. And the good deeds must include the telling of the gospel, because without doing that, people won't glorify our Father in heaven, will they? You know what they'll do. They'll see your good deeds and they'll say, what a great guy. She's a wonderful woman. I'm getting a little tired of hearing people quoting Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. I've done a little bit of research. Francis didn't say it. Well, I can't find anyone who can point to where it's in any of his writings. Francis didn't live it. And anyway, more importantly, the Bible doesn't teach it. Good deeds must include explaining who motivates us, who made us a light to the world. But of course it goes far, far further than that. Don Carson, the Bible scholar, started drawing up a list for the West on the macro scale. Prison reform, he wrote, education, medical care, trade unions, abolition of slavery, abolition of child labor, orphanages. Christians spearheaded the drive for righteousness in all those areas. And again, if you go back to the prophet Isaiah, you get the backstory, the promise behind Jesus' encouragement. Here's what God says back then. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. And by the way, it's one of the things I love about the Bible, the way they put these lists together. You've got the yoke of oppression. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking this is some big society, big scale thing. And the next moment, it's the pointing of a finger. And they're in the list together. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then, notice what happens then, your light will rise in the darkness. And your night will become like noonday. You are the light of the world. It has to lead me to serve others. And as a church here at All Souls, as we look ahead to 2014, let me take this Sunday, the beginning of the year, when we commit ourselves to one another, just to share with you four initiatives that are going to need some energies and resources, one or two of them only a little bit, and others some more, to pull off. Things that we believe will strengthen us living as a light to the world. I'm not saying here are the main planks of our ministry for this year. That'll be to get the gospel to the world. That will always be to get the gospel to the world, whether it's with children or whether it's overseas. But here are initiatives we're looking to resource this year. Here's the first of them, that some visiting teams will be established to strengthen our care for one another. Now, don't misunderstand me when we talk about visiting teams. Primarily, we care for one another through the small groups we belong to, and that remains undoubtedly the first port of call. But some, for good reasons, can't make that involvement, and especially when it's their age and distance that prevents, we want to care better for the family that God's given us. So that's the first one. Here's a second one. That serve the city will get sort of integrated into our whole understanding of what it means to be church family. Serve the city is the umbrella title we're going to use to link ministries designed to serve others beyond the family. We've actually got a good handful of them, and they provide significant connections with the community around us. I mean, let me show you something of a list at any rate. The one people know best is ASLAN, the Ministry to the Homeless. But then we've got the All Souls Anti-Trafficking, nothing to do with cars and congestion charging, but human trafficking and a growing ministry to some caught up and exploited in that. The clubhouse ministries, which run from youth to the elderly in club care. At many points, we're trying to integrate Clubhouse and All Souls more closely. Back office, we've got getting financial systems that are compatible. Here, we're wanting to involve us all in these ministries. All Souls Clubhouse should be us, not them. And then there's Jelly Beans, the remarkable ministry that Rachel Mennell set up for us in St. Paul's Robert Adams Street, aimed at carers and toddlers or little babies, combating what we discovered was deep loneliness that many of these carers experience. Now, there's three mornings full and a waiting list. Soul Sports, which involves hundreds, both from the family but also friends outside, just in playing sport together. There's the workplace ministry designed to help workplaces around here. And in each of those ones where there are ministries, we're asking the leaders to make sure there's a gospel trail so that those we serve are not only served in practical ways, but there is at least a trail they could follow which would lead them to glorify our Father in heaven. On top of that, we're linked with the All Souls School. We make a massive investment in that. The Christian Embassy, the ministry that Michael and Gay O'Leary run, members of the church family here amongst the diplomats and ambassadors, and we've got many just in our neighborhood. Links with London City Mission partners like Connie Morembi and Dara Logan. Our ministry for the homeless takes place in partnership with them. Street pastors. Serving the city, we need to feel it as part of, yes, what any church family would be doing, and especially one situated here. There's a second initiative. We want that to be part of our DNA. Here's a third one. St. Paul's Robert Adams Street, Sprass, that plans a shape for that building. It needs proper attention. It probably needs radical attention. The archdeacon, who was sort of visiting us on a kind of Ofsted inspection the other day, encouraged us to give it radical attention. If it's going to ease the pressures that are making this building creak more and more through the week, and if it's going to serve the community on the west end of the parish. Well, 2014's a year to get those plans in shape. And then this last one, by 2020, to have 5,000 ambassadors. Capital Vision is the diocesan plan, and they're very ambitious. They want to have 100,000 ambassadors equipped and commissioned to represent Jesus Christ in everyday life. Well, it's exactly in line with what we're talking about today. You are the light of the world. And with the turnover, the throughput of people who come in and come out of All Souls, we'll have had something like 5,000 as part of the All Souls family by 2020. Each Sunday, there are something more than a couple of thousand who come here. So each week, we should be sending 2,000 back to homes and neighborhoods. Each week, sending 2,000 out to work as the light of the world. So four initiatives for this year to keep the light shining in London. You are the light of the world. Let's end with those words of Jesus. Let your light shine before others. Chew those words over. Don't just sort of lose them. They are a wonderful antidote to gloom and despair. You know, you don't have to close your eyes to reality, but the darker the world, the brighter the light shines. They're a wonderful corrective to the sort of ghetto mentality and not getting our hands dirty in the mess that sometimes overcomes us. You are the light of that dirty, messy world. It's a wonderful corrective when I get negative. Someone once said this: it does little good to curse the darkness. One should light a candle. God says we are a candle. I don't know whether you saw on the news the other day, there's a city in China where the fog and the smog is so bad, you can't see more than 100 yards or so, and the sunlight doesn't penetrate. So to stop people getting too depressed, they've done their best. They've erected a giant kind of sort of computer screen, and they play a picture on it of the sunrise. It's sort of, you know, trying to cheer people up and lift a few spirits with virtual sunlight. God can do better. Into the spiritual, moral smog and fog and darkness of the city, he's grown us, the All Souls family. And he sends us, you and me. Nothing virtual about you. Real, live, flesh and blood, you and me. And he says, you are the light of the world. Let's pray we live it. Gracious God, may your light shine more and more brightly in each one of us. May your light shine more and more brightly in us together as a church family this year, that we reflect you, your love for one another, and your service to the world around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.